what will be the outcome of world history? Will evil triumph? Who will rule the world? Will the world be held in slavery by some dictator? In fact, there's a letter to the editor recently about a vote in the UN in September. That's just a few weeks away. And this is what they'll be settling or voting on: a United Nations army, global taxes, control of the industrial nation's use of natural resources. United States would be drastically cut because they say we are exceeding our development limit. They would have people live and work in planned communities. All of this is too much. If this charter is approved for the countries to ratify, the United States should withdraw from the United Nations. It was never intended to rule the earth. So you see, Psalm 2 fits right into what we're asking today. In regard to our own country, what will save the United States from complete moral collapse after murdering 35 million babies and promoting homosexualism? Government humanistic education, spiritual darkness. Many questions come to our mind. Well, praise the Lord, Psalm 2 answers the question, so that every believer can be very encouraged this morning, because the Word of God helps us. So we're back at Psalm 2, and this psalm is Hebrew poetry. A psalm is a song, and this song has four stanzas, three verses each. And the author has set it out so that almost all the stanzas have the same number of words. It is a very unique journalistic project. We begin at verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The psalm is messianic. It's about Christ. And the author, David, gives us some of his personal experience. Now, how shall we approach this psalm to glean the truth that's here by way of biblical exposition? Well, we're going to do that with a question. The question is, how does this psalm reveal God's eternal triumph over all opposition? And the answers, of course, are here in the psalm. How does the psalm reveal God's eternal triumph over all opposition? First of all, it describes the worldwide rebellion, verses 1 and 2. Why do the heathen or the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is the condition of the unbelieving world. In strong words here, why do the nations rage? And rage is a powerful word. It's usually described of people out of control. I asked my wife this morning, did you ever see a person enraged? And she thought for a moment and said, yes. She's looking right at me, and I don't know what she meant by that. But and so I didn't ask her who was it. But well, we've all been around that a little bit. Rage is accompanied with noise. It's loudness. Why do the nations rage? Because they're angry at God's authority. And why do the people plot a vain thing? Because of hatred against who God is. The unbelieving world does not want the God of the Bible. Now, they can accept a God of their own manufacturing, the God whom they call the old man upstairs, or the God that sort of fits into their plans and designs. But the God of the Bible is hated by the unbelieving world, and they are in rebellion. Why do the nations rage against God? It's utter futility, a vain thing, absolutely senseless, utter madness. They set themselves a mindset, their heart set, on overthrowing God. So there is worldwide rebellion. And the psalmist says, the kings or the rulers of the earth set themselves against the Lord. And that's what we have happening in the United Nations. Very little account of God at all. And the world is ripe for leadership. There's a vacuum for great leadership. And someone could arise who could easily fulfill the role of what many call the Antichrist. And what are they doing? They're plotting treason. A way to break loose and break free of all restraint so that the humans rule. So in verses 1 to 3, we have the description of the worldwide rebellion, which is very, very evident today. Now, secondly, this psalm reveals how God will overthrow all opposition, because in the second place, it shows the divine perspective about the rebellion. Now, some would have us believe that God, our Creator God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, omnipotent, sovereign God, is this morning in panic, pacing back and forth in heaven because his plan isn't following through. That the world is in a mess and he can't do anything about it because we won't let him. Well, the psalm says that God is in perfect calmness. No panic, no fear. He's not saying, oh, we have to go to plan B. There's no alarm. He is in perfect security. A couple of nights ago, I caught a film clip of some kind of Jesus film where the Lord depicted as a kind of a mangy hippie character was quoting a verse saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen. But you wouldn't let me. Almost as if he's pouting. Ridiculous. Almighty God is secure in heaven to the point that the psalmist can say, he who is in the heavens laughs. at the utter ridiculous futility of human beings thinking they can thwart his plans or keep him from doing what he has always planned to do. It's a holy laughter. It's a godly laughter. It's a right response. We don't always laugh with right motives or right response, but God does. Now we could say then, is God laughing because he's uninterested or he's aloof to what's going on? No, because the psalmist follows through to say he's going to have three responses. One, that he is going to put them in derision or confusion. He is aroused at the sin. He is against the rebellion, which is serious. This is serious crime, to rebel against the Lord God. And he will have them in derision. Secondly, it says that he is going to exercise his wrath, which is holy wrath, which is pure wrath, which is just wrath. For God to be God, he must exercise wrath. Even we, in our sinful humanity, want to see some measure of justice. And we are outraged at some of the decisions of the courts, of what happens where the criminal is favored over the victim. And we cry out for justice. How much more does the perfect Lord God Almighty exercise his justice? Thirdly, that Psalm says that they are in his displeasure. They must be silenced. Their rage against God cannot continue forever. They must be defeated. And you and I cannot worship and cannot respect a God who does not defeat evil, does not overcome his rivals, and defeat all opposition. And that's what he will do. So we have the first stanza. Why do the nations rage and so on? And he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now thirdly, the psalmist gives us the divine proclamation. Well, what will God do about all this? You've got all these earthly powers, political and military, rallied against him. What does he do about it? What does he say? He says in verse 6, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, Zion is the hill to the north of Jerusalem where the temple was built, considered a sacred spot. And the Lord God said, I have set, established in security, my king. You earthly kings think you're going to do something. Well, here's what I have done. I have set my king. Now, as far as I can tell, there is no opposition to the interpretation that this is Christ, that this is a psalm of prophecy. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's king and who is our king. And you know that as Christ came, he held three offices: prophet, priest, and king. He is the real king. He is God's appointed king, and he is set and established, and this is how God will handle the opposition. Now, in the next stanza, beginning at verse 7, there's a statement made, a decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Christ speaking, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here is God's decree. Cannot be altered, cannot be compromised. It stands forever. God's plan. God's plan is a predestinated plan, set in predestination before he ever created. God is not surprised by the rebellion, nor is he surprised at all about what's happening today. And he is not frustrated about it. He knew exactly what he would do, and what is happening in the world today is exactly as God had planned it, and it's functioning, and God is in control. It is God's plan. It is his decree. Now, there's a confusing thing here if we take it wrong, where the statement is that you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, the cults and the people who refuse to believe in the deity of Christ use this verse to say, oh, see, he's just a man. He was born like we are, begotten. The begotten does not refer to birth, but rather to rank. He is above and beyond in rank, and he has been set there by God. No one is above, no one is beyond, and he is above all earthly kings. And he's going to come with judgment and with power and authority. And he will come in victory. And this is why we should be encouraged. Who will rule the world? Will evil finally triumph? Absolutely not. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming to defeat all opposition. Now, then he also gives a promise. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. In what way? In the way of missions. Now, missions have been occurring since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his commission to his church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because all power has been given to him. All authority is now in him. Therefore, we go with confidence with this message of the gospel. It's a message of missions, and it's a message of judgment. When he comes, he will rule. And the Bible says, with a rod of iron. That is in powerful authority. No longer will there ever be rebellion. All attempts at rebellion will be squashed immediately. And he will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. No longer will the Lord God take the sass, ridicule of human beings. No one will ever again spit upon Christ. No one will ever again slap him in the face. No one will ever again be able to thwart his power. He's coming with the promise not only of missions, but of judgment. Now the final stanza issues a solemn warning. Verse 10. Now, therefore, be instructed or be wise, O kings, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Embrace the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And the world goes on this morning just in a hurried life to escape thoughts of death and of eternal destiny, escaping by being busy, by getting into drugs, by having the idolatry of materialism in every way, trying to escape this. But it's going to come to an end, and here's the solemn warning. The kings, the judges, face reality. Repent this morning. Embrace the Lord. Agree with him. Be on his side, because the Son's anger will be expressed. And if not, you will perish. You will enter an eternal destiny, separated from God forever, which is forever and forever. What a solemn warning God gives to the world. And then the final blessing. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. We could say the final answer, which of course is popular today. How do we answer the questions we asked? God answers them. Here's the divine blessing. Trust him. Serve him. Join his cause. Escape the wrath of God through trusting in Christ. God does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. It is absolutely futile to be against him or not to bow in worship and to serve him. His absolute sovereign grace will rule and can rule in our hearts this morning. Now, the Bible says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. That is impossible for us to do on our own, because we are in a condition of spiritual death, alienated from God, spiritually blind, deaf. Something has to occur first. Now, if a person is interested in this, in trusting in the Lord, then we need to bow to him and pray for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Give me the faith to believe so I can trust in you. And he has said, he that comes to me, I'll never turn away. So we can do that this morning. Join his cause. Live on the victory side and understand that Jesus will rule. Now we could say in heaven this morning, the Lord God is perfectly secure. He's not in panic by what's happening in Russia or China or at the United Nations office. And you and I can have that sense of peace. The purpose of trusting him now is so that we don't need to live in panic over this. We may not have all the answers of prophecy, but we have one thing, and this is where we put our life. Now, many people try to put me under a label of prophetic teachings. Are you premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial? Well, I knew a fellow who was so post everything, he wouldn't eat post toasties. But so you don't need to have a label. You need to have this. Put your life on this. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule. That's it. And so we live in peace and confidence because of the truth of Psalm 2. May the Lord Himself lift the words off the page into us and cause us to live accordingly. Heavenly Father, thank You for all the Psalms and for the experiences of David, which he could share with us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And may Psalm 2 this morning become the Word of God to us, to meet each one of us individually and personally where we are, and meet us as a church, and move us to serve You and to trust in You. Bless this word to our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.